And Pastor Mark, thank you for the leadership you give. We have leaned on you, and you have carried well the weight that we've asked you to carry, and we are deeply appreciative. How many times do you have this promise that you're going to get fed when you're being preached to? I think this is great. In fact, I have never been to a bad potluck in my life. And if one dish is kind of really bad, okay, you can really be polite and you can act as if you're watching your weight, okay? And you move on to the other 20. So much for the weight, but you didn't offend anybody, right? It's good to be together. And you're in a moment of change. And I know that we're here to give a word of farewell to John and Cindy. But I don't believe in my heart, as I've prepared, that today is marked with as much farewell as it's marked with curiosity. And I think we're all curious, John and Cindy, of what it is that God has been doing in your life and why he's been doing it in your life and what's next. And so we should be very formal and we should have a sense of solemnity. But John, Cindy, there is this curiosity that this God who has led you so carefully all these years of what he's up to right now. And you'd say, yeah, if you find out, let us know, right? So anyhow, John and Cindy were with Connie and I last weekend. And we took them through some of the things that are part of our life. And they played out after two churches, and we went on to a third one. But John and Cindy, I prayed and went through scriptures back and forth, and I had the perfect messages that I wanted to share with you. And it wouldn't work. And he kept taking me back to scriptures that you were with us last Sunday from Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. And I'm not sure if it's because the scripture is for me or if the scripture is for you or if the scripture is for the church. But I could not migrate away in my soul from these scriptures that I think are to be a blessing to you today. And that's where we're going to camp for a few minutes this morning. And so we have not forgot about lunch. People think that it has captured our imagination. No, it has captured our noses. And we're going to get into the Word, and then we're going to invite John and Sandy, if you would come in a little bit and join us on the platform, and the elders would like to pray for you. And then Mark has a couple other things he'd like to do. And then we're going to pray, and Lord willing, we're going to eat. And Lord willing, we will eat all this great food, and none of us will gain any weight, and we will all be very thankful for it. Father, as we open our heart to you, we believe that your Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God to us, and you help us to appropriate it into all the different parts of our life. And you have made us a family of believers, and you have walked with us as we've been family, and you've taught us what it means to care for one another. And so today, as we love on John and Cindy, and as a congregation, we stop and we recognize all that you've done in our lives through their lives. Father, we ask a fresh work of your Holy Spirit upon all of us, and particularly upon John and Cindy, and that again, we might be part of this that you are doing in their life, and that we might be part of it as well. So we open our heart to you. We ask your Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and lift it and apply it to our hearts that we might understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. If you can't find the book of Hebrews, it's possible that you bought a Bible and doesn't have it in it. That's not true. That's not true. There are some people who've had Bibles, and they have a middle section called the Apocrypha, and I don't believe that part was inspired, but I think it's interesting reading. But good luck if you want to find something inspired in it. But in Hebrews, when I get into the book of Hebrews, somebody told me that we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Well, we don't have a person whose title is on it like you do in James or John or Luke, but people tell me, they said, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Now, personally, I think the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews in Hebrew, and somebody else translated into Greek, and there's a whole bunch of wiser people than me that say, you're all washed up. That's not true at all. And it's okay for them to be wrong, and God will love them anyhow. But I'm in Hebrews chapter 13, And I want to take a look at verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And then he goes on, equip you. And this is one of the most unusual phrases. Equip you with everything good. Equip you with everything good. I could just camp on that one phrase for the whole morning. Equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good to do his will, for doing his will, and equip us, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. What a blessing. He gets through the entire letter, 13 chapters, and at the end he says, I have written this brief letter. Anytime somebody writes you 13 chapters in a letter and they say, this is a short, brief letter, you have to ask, what in the world had they hold back? What, I mean, someone says, I just had a short little message for them, and it took me about 55 minutes to preach it. Somebody says, what would have happened if you would have got serious about preaching? Wow. Lunch would have definitely been cold. But he begins to talk to his Hebrew audience, the Jewish people. And in the first few chapters, he lifts up something of superiority. And it's the person Jesus Christ. The Jewish people were incredibly aware of the wealth of their heritage. They were amazingly aware of the stories of faith that God had made part of their life and story. The other nations did not have a living God who opened Red Seas, who used plagues to deliver them. Other nations did not have a God who could reveal himself in literal Shekinah glory, a God who would care for them and walk with them. Other nations did not have the stories and the experiences and the temple like the Jewish people had. And the Jewish people could very well have become hung up on their stories and their history and all the things that, in fact, identified them as the people of God, without realizing that that which made them uniquely the people of God was the presence of God with them, around them, above them, holding them, carrying them, identifying them, calling them his own, jealously moving towards them, holding them, battling for them. That which identified them was not their own doing and working and serving. It was this God who would not let them go. That is the identifier of the Jewish people. And all through the chapters, it shows the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is greater than the Old Testament. He is greater than Melchizedek. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than the Old Covenant. He just keeps bringing up themes that are so familiar to the Jewish people. And when he develops the theme, he leaves the theme by saying, but Jesus Christ is better. Let me help you understand John and Cindy today. I will tell you something about Connie and I, and it will be similar to them. It will be similar to Mark and Lori. It will be similar to the McKinnons. It will be similar to people in ministry. The treasure of our life is not what we have done in ministry. The treasure of our life is not what we have done in ministry. Should we ever fall into that Jewish trap of what we have done, then we have immediately set ourselves into a conversation where I have done something and somebody owes me something. or I have done something for so many years and somebody is beholding to me. The honor of being called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is beyond anything I was ever worthy of. To be able to stand in front of people and be invited to open his word, it is not that you owe me something, it is I owe you something. Now, literally, there have been times in our ministry that to be able to travel places, to teach the word of God, that people could grow, we have literally paid for it. And in fact, that is the expression of the heart. We would be willing to give ourselves and to continue to give. There is no congregation anywhere that in the equation, in the economy of God, that congregation owes something to me or to Pastor Mark or to the McKinnons or to Al, Pastor Al who was here before, or Pastor John. When I look back through the years of our life, Connie and I can look at each place where we have served, and you, if I told the story, you would see how that congregation has formed Connie and I. At the end of the month, Reverend Hearn, the president of the Alliance, will be in Swift Current, Saskatchewan. And he told me this past week when I was with him that he was going to be in Trailview Alliance Church. And he said, I'm going to greet all the people. I said, when you greet the people, make sure you remind them that John and Connie would not have the ministry they had today if the people in that church had not poured themselves into us the way that they have. I will be forever in debt to the people where God has placed us. Do not believe for a moment that there is some great exchange that a congregation must give to a pastor. To be able to pour our lives into you, we would pay to do that. Now, don't tell the treasurer of the church. The gospel is a giving away gospel. It is an invitational gospel. It is a generous gospel. And to be able to say that a man and a woman have been able to pour their hearts into you, as John and Cindy have, it is a reflection of the nature of the gospel. There is no unpaid equation here. The fact that we have the honor as men and women in the ministry to pour ourselves out is beyond any equation or any economy. The context is that all the things that we could get hung up on, all the things that we could make idols of, all the religious or the experiential or all the different things that identify us in human terms, should they ever take the place of the incredible high honor of knowing Christ Jesus and somehow experiencing him and being able to pour him into the lives of others, something has been misconstrued tremendously. In 2 years, Connie and I will say goodbye to this district. If you can believe it, a district superintendent can serve a term of 4 years, and that district superintendent can be elected up to 3 terms. Now, some of you would say, I wish it would have ended sooner. But you can't say that. That's not polite, okay? But we're going into our 10th year. We've got 2 more years with this district. And when we leave this district, we will think over and over of the impact you people and now some 90 other churches have had upon our life. Do not be here today with some grief in your heart that you owe something to John and Cindy. Be here knowing that you have poured your lives into each other. You have shared and done life together, and to each one, to John and Cindy and yourselves, it is the treasure of Christ at work in us and through us. It is a treasure of our life. We carry this treasure. Checkbooks don't make it. All those things don't make it. What makes it is the fact that Christ has done something in us and through us. And we will never forget that. The point is that it's about the great shepherd He says, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd. It is not what we have done. It is what he has done in our lives in the process. There is a curiosity in my heart of what it is that God is doing in John and Cindy right now to be able to prepare them for the next chapter of their lives. John chapter 13 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we prayed that God would lead us into ministry, and when we prayed for God to help us in ministry, and when we prayed for God to help us through the next change of ministry, this Jesus who we cried out to 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 15 years ago is the very same God that we're talking about right now. He has not changed one iota. This presence of Christ is the essence of our calling into ministry. He is where we started. He is where we continued. He is where we are today. He is where we are going. He is where we will continue, where we will end. On Friday, I should have told Kim and the Cravengers this before. But you may have known the team in Guadalajara. Do you know anything about the team in Guadalajara? Last Friday, Tim Greenfield passed away quickly. He was in Tocoa Falls. Him and Janice were there. Rudy and Kim know this couple from all the ministry they've had in Mexico. And the most gracious, godly person. And he's home on that year of home assignment. And they're living in Tocoa Falls, and the kids are coming and going. And Tim, I think, is 60 or 62, 61. And he just suddenly passed away. But then you look at the Facebook, and you look at Tim and Janice Greenfield, and all you see are the amazing expressions, in Spanish and in English, of this couple that have so given themselves to ministry. And there is nobody saying, oh, this is terrible. God owed him something. There is nothing of that whatsoever. There is that amazing testimony of what God has done in our lives back and forth and the love that they had. When we come to this moment of change in the life of a man and a woman of God, do not think of it the way the world thinks of it. Think of it that we start with Christ, we continue with Christ, we dwell in Christ, we overflow with Christ, we know Christ. I will tell you where we're going. We're going forever and ever to be with Christ. Do not expect us to cave in to some human way of thinking that some equation has not quite been balanced. We will forever be in debt to one another. We will forever talk about the unworthiness because we know ourselves and that he comes and he closes us with grace. A couple days ago, March 9th, I was reading In My Utmost for His Highest from Oswald Chambers. This is what I read in part of my devotional time. Many today are spending and being spent in the work for Jesus Christ, but they do not walk with him. The one thing God keeps us to steadily is that we may be one with Jesus Christ. After sanctification, the discipline of our spiritual life is along this line. If God gives a clear and emphatic realization to your soul of what he wants, do not try to keep yourself in that relationship by any particular method. But live a natural life of absolute dependence on Jesus Christ. Never try to live the life with God on any other line but God's line. And that line is absolute devotion to him. Watch this, what he says. Watch what he says. The certainty that I do not know, the certainty that I do not know, that is the secret of going with Jesus. That is about as countercultural as anything I know. If I live in this worldly system, I have to be able to tell you in clear, enunciated terms exactly what I am going to do. It doesn't work when I walk with Jesus. There are so many things in my life that are uncertain But this one thing is certain, he is the great shepherd of my heart, and he has never abandoned me. Someone says, do John and Cindy have great certainty about the next 3 or 4 years? I don't think so. But I'm going to tell you something, the person sitting beside you doesn't either. And the person preaching doesn't either. One of the marks of my life is that I am honestly living in my humanity, and my humanity has all the marks of uncertainty. And my very humanity and the changes I go through is saved by this one truth. There is a great shepherd who holds me, and he will not let me go. The great shepherd who has worked in our lives all the way along will not let me go. That's why he gets to the place and said, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, that is what's growing in us. That is what never stops in all the changes that we move through. He was my shepherd and he brought me here. He was my shepherd on those lonely days when I was here. He was my shepherd on the days when everything worked great. He is my shepherd when things are falling apart. You cannot run away from him. He is jealous for my very life. And he blesses me and he won't let me go. He's called the God of peace. It is the one constant in my life. At every juncture, this is what I need, a God who comes and establishes his peace in the midst of my war, in the midst of my fear, in the midst of my confusion, in the midst of my rebellion, in the midst of my need, in the midst of my bounty, in the midst of everything, that this God moves in and he just takes over the atmosphere of my soul and he creates the manifestation of his peace where there was war and confusion and pain and shortage and loss. He comes in. And he is the God of peace. And so when we are here today, we'll say, John and Cindy, may the God of peace overwhelmingly fill your hearts. And whatever is the condition of your heart, may this God of peace so establish himself that he might create a whole new testimony of his love for you again. And it's one of eternal life. Who through the blood of the eternal promise, of the eternal covenant, in our most vulnerable moments, I can look, even in a hospital room, in wherever it is, and I can look in all my vulnerability and say, this is the one who, through the blood of the eternal covenant, the promise he has upon me is eternal. I have the temptation of saying, what will I do this afternoon? What will I do next week? What will I do after? Let me tell you the answer. There is an eternal covenant that holds our life. And the demonstration that first caught our attention was that by that promise, he brought back from the dead the Lord Jesus. And if he can bring him back after having carried all my sins and bring him back and demonstrate that he is God, very God in the flesh, he can keep his promise. Who gave us his own son, who did not spare his own son, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? There comes in my heart at those junctures and those changes and those turns and twists in the road of our life, this reminder that his is an eternal promise to me. He is a great shepherd. He shepherds our hearts. He cares for us. We minister from that place in our hearts where we have felt his ministry to us. We lead people to know in their lives, the care that we experienced in ours. If God would prepare a man or woman for ministry, he uses us vicariously in the lives of other people. And as God sees the needs in people, he finds somebody who will stand in the gap, and he begins a process of work in that man or woman's life. And that which we come to know as his sufficiency, out of that experience, we can therefore preach to others. As I watch John and Cindy go through these last few years, I ask myself, what is it that God is preparing them for? As I was thinking of Isaiah chapter 61. What is he equipping you for? We could say that our God equips us. And so the temptation is to think, okay, we need to go through this time of utter vacuum, and then God will begin to equip us. That's not true. God is equipping us in the vacuum. God is equipping us in the... There are no unimportant moments with God. If God was going to anoint somebody to be able to minister to the hurt and the broken, when would he do that? He would use your hurt and your brokenness as the equipping and being able to take that which is devastating and turn it into something good and equip us with everything good for doing his will. Watch what the scripture says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim news to the poor. How do you understand poor? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. How do you understand brokenhearted? To proclaim freedom for the captives. Have you ever felt that your life is trapped and you don't know what to do? And release from darkness. What does darkness mean in a person's life? And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How do you experience his favor when you feel like God has abandoned you and there's no future? And God comes into that lonely place in your life and he ministers to you and you discover that there is a God who can reach into our hearts. And when we speak of this God to all the people with broken hearts, they cannot deny the fact that we are speaking from an experience that in our brokenness and in our loneliness and in our poverty, that he became the answer to our life. And if nobody else wants to believe it, that he has allowed us to go through such brokenness that we have discovered him and we have become in the process the very messengers that can know the anointing of the Spirit of God and speak into a broken world as other people never will. He is the God who equips us with everything good for doing his will. And he doesn't begin when we tell him to begin. He's doing it right now. It is not by chance the things you as an individual or as a church go through. They are part of his sovereign leading and guiding and directing. He is preparing and equipping you right now for the good works that he has prepared beforehand that you should walk in. The worship group looked at Ephesians chapter 2. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that he has good works that he has created us for and things that we're to walk in. And then it says, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. What a way to live. Someone says, what a horrible way to live. I want him to work in me what is pleasing to me. I would like to be the one sitting in the restaurant ordering what I want. I don't like it when God is always looking at the menu and ordering what I should have. Maybe his taste is better. Maybe he knows more about food than you do. Maybe he knows what will satisfy the deepest hunger of your heart more than you do. Maybe it would be an utter devastation if you ever had the chance to continually live what you please. Maybe you'd turn into a selfish, spoiled person. Now may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Imagine the love that has been created by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we could love what pleases him more than love what pleases us. How that lifts the burden. How that gives clarity in those moments when we are not certain. He does the work in us. And certainly it is a mystery to me. And there is a reality going on of kingdoms that are vying for control of me. And there are powers of anger and fear and pride that would divide me from God. But praise God, Jesus is powerful, and where he rules, he transforms, and he is working in me that which is pleasing to him. What is the answer to the change in our life? He is using that moment of change to work in me that which is pleasing to him. And I will not back away from the fact that even though I don't understand it, he continues to work in me that which is pleasing to him. And I am becoming more and more the person he longs for me to be. And people cannot deny that Christ has done something special. And the very work that he has done in me in the moment of my brokenness has made my testimony of incredible usefulness in your life. How I am tempted to take the world's path and only find that which seems reasonable. But ours is a way of blessing. Now may the God of peace who, through the blood of the eternal covenant, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. What an exchange that he comes and works in me and brings the evidences of his life, and it brings a meaning into all the broken and all the confusing and all the needy parts of my life. And I literally live a life of experiencing his personal care. And as I increasingly live it, my life begins to be of glory to him. And as he equips me, and as he works in me that which pleases him, he receives glory from which I was benefited. If that is not a perfect salvation, I would not know how to describe it. John and Cindy, this morning we love you. I do not believe we're waiting for a next chapter. I believe we're watching as God, for now a period of time, has been writing that next chapter. And we don't know what the concluding page is, but we cannot deny that his hand is upon you and that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to minister to broken people and hurting people and prison people and people in darkness and people in despair. Where could he find tender, trusting hearts that he could dare to put through that kind of an equipping moment that they might not forget him and be ready at the right time to minister to broken people? He has found them in John and Cindy Westenberg. Who would have ever invited that kind of equipping into your life? Not me, friend. But God chooses, and he is faithful, and he will not leave us. We know with curiosity that God is doing something new and fresh in your lives. We know from our own affections we want to continue to have fellowship and friendship with you. We don't particularly know where God is leading you, but we do know that the one who holds you is faithful, and he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. We know that you share with Connie and I that no one owes you anything. To be able to open the Word of God is a treasure and an honor that no one else could even begin to explain like those who preach the Word. There is nothing in the world that will ever honor you as God has honored you. But if we could try, we want to pray for you, we want to love on you, and then we want to have lunch with you. Would you come and join me, please? Elders, would you come and join me as well? Tim, you're in charge, man.